Thank you, Rosella, for that experience. And it goes along to some extent with the theme of the sermon this morning. As Christians, we need to understand our enemy. If we understand our enemy, if we understand the strength of our enemy, if we understand his power, if we understand his motives, if we understand his purposes, we are going to be more effective in fighting him than if we have no idea at all as to what the nature of our enemy is. And we know that our enemy is Satan. We know that Satan is the father of lies. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." Go ahead and eat of the fruit, the forbidden fruit. God just doesn't want you to have the extra knowledge, the wisdom that this fruit will give you. So you're not going to die. No doubt that the serpent started eating some of the fruit himself. He didn't die. And so this is the first recorded lie in this world. Satan is the father of lies. And it is Satan that is our greatest enemy. And this morning we're going to be looking at some of the qualities, some of the characteristics of Satan, some of his techniques, so that we can be wiser when we struggle and fight against this tremendous, tremendous adversary. In our scripture this morning, Brother Jerry read from Ephesians chapter 6, and I'd like to just review one verse of that scriptural passage that he reads, chapter 6, verse 12. For in this verse we have summarized the nature of the battle that we're in. We're not in a physical battle with boxing gloves and guns and swords, but we are in a spiritual battle. And the point that Paul is making here in his letter to the church at Ephesus is that they are fighting a spiritual battle, and therefore they need to put on spiritual armor. And Jerry went on to read the summary of the spiritual armor that we need to have in order to successfully do battle with Satan. But verse 12 gives us the foundation of the nature of the struggle, the nature of the battle that we're in. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not a physical struggle. We're not struggling with some worldly, physical enemy. Not against flesh and blood, humanity, but against principalities. And a principality is a prince who has ownership or who has rulership over a particular area. And Satan claims to be the principality of this world. He claims to be the prince of this world. You'll remember when the book of Job, God was having a conference, and he had people there from various planets. And Satan showed up, and he said to Satan, "Well, which planet are you representing?" "Well, I'm from the earth. I'm down on the earth. I've been walking up and down to and fro on the earth." So Satan claims this world as his because Adam and Eve fell to his temptation. They accepted his lie. And it is through the plan of salvation in Jesus Christ that this world and his people are going to be redeemed and going to be saved. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. And make no mistake about it, brother and sister, Satan is powerful. He is still an angel. Oh, he's a fallen angel, but he is still an angel with tremendous power. Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And he is the chief ruler of darkness in this world. And he has his angels. He has his human beings who are his servants. Human beings who worship him. I'm going to bring you some evidence in just a few moments here showing you that people actually worship the devil. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, the chief ruler being Satan himself, along with others whom he has blinded. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Do we see spiritual wickedness? Do we see corruption in high places these days? In our government? In organizations, private organizations? Do we see spiritual wickedness? Do we see deception? Do we see dishonesty? Do we see prevarication? Of course we do. And so here Paul in this verse is summarizing for us the nature of the battle that we're in. When I was a youngster, 7, 8, 9 years old, I was going to the stand in church with my parents, and I remember there was a brother there by the name of Draught. Everybody called him Brother Draught. He was an elder at the church, and he would preach from time to time when the pastor had to be gone. And he was very active in giving Bible studies and the like. And at one time in his life, he sold books and Bibles. And when one sells books and Bibles, he's normally called a call porter. So he was selling books and Bibles. He was call portering in one of the islands off in the Atlantic. I'm not sure which island it was. I don't remember. It might have been Bermuda or it might have been farther south. But anyway, I remember in one of his sermons, he was speaking on the nature of Satan and the nature of the spiritual battle that we're in. And Brother Draught gave this experience, and I want to use this as a launching pad for our thoughts this morning. He said, I'd been selling Bibles and Bible books on this particular island for some time, and he went to a home of a spiritualist, of a Satanist. And he explained to this Satanist the nature of his work, that he was selling Bibles and he was selling Bible commentaries to help people understand the Bible. And this person said, well, you know, I'm a Satanist. I don't worship Christ. I don't worship the Creator God. And Brother Draught, said, well, you know, I need to have prayer with you. And this person didn't want to have prayer, but he finally said, I'm going to buy one of your books. And Brother Draught was just taking orders this trip, and then he would order the books that he took orders for, and then would deliver them later. Well, this spiritualist said, I'll take one of your books, and Brother Draught got his name and his address, and when he should make the delivery. Then he went on his way, selling to the next place, and so on. Well, the day came when Brother Draught was to deliver the book to this particular spiritualist. But something intervened. The Lord intervened, and I don't remember what it was now that kept him from being able to deliver the book at this time, but something came up. He was either sick or there was a bad storm on the island or something. I'm not sure what it was. Don't remember. But he couldn't make the delivery on this particular day. And so he said to himself, well, I can't make it today, but I'll make it the next time I can. So in a few days, he was able to work it into his schedule and deliver this Christian book. So he knocked on this fellow's door and he said, the man came to the door and he said, where were you on such and such a day when you were supposed to make the delivery? He said, well, I couldn't make it. I was sick or whatever. And he said, well, I'm sorry you didn't make the delivery on the right day because, he said, I had all the spiritualists on the island together and we were waiting for you and we were going to give you a working over. And so the Lord, Brother Archer, knew what was going on. And he protected this man from these Satanists, these spiritualists. Just one example of how our Lord gives us protection and how our Lord gives us guidance. in the Online News Association, which is a news association of the internet, this is what one research writer said about Satanism. In genuine Satanism, sacrifice is accepted and indeed necessary. Notice that, sacrifice. If you're going to be a Satanist, you're expected to sacrifice. In former times, it involved both animals and human sacrifices. Today, however, it involves human sacrifices only. Since there are an abundance of suitable specimens due to the increase in human dross. Sometimes we hear on the news of terrible, terrible killings. Random killings, apparently. No motive, no rhyme, no reason to these killings. We're hearing of these more and more all the time on the news. And what is one possible reason? One possible reason in some instances is that these people are sacrificing other people to the devil. Sacrifice is accepted satanic practice for several reasons. First, it is a test of satanic character. To kill someone on the personal level is a character-building experience and today enables various skills to be developed, such as cunning in execution and planning. And second, it has magical benefits. Third, it sorts the imitation or toy Satanist from the genuine. The former find excuses and usually retreat to their comfy, intellectualized world of playing at satanic roles and rituals, or they're genuinely horrified and expose themselves for what they are, gutless cowards who lack satanic darkness. However, as explained elsewhere, genuine satanic sacrifice is always done for a reason, a calculating purpose. For example, Satanism, the sinister shadow revealed in this book, it says, it is never strictly personal. It does not arise from any desire which is personal, whether unconscious or not. And so this one report on Satanism says that sacrifice, Satan expects sacrifice. If you're going to worship him, he's going to expect you to kill somebody. In another report, another news report, titled Satanists Recruit New Members, and this is under a section on abortions. Satanists recruit new members. In the U.S., abortion clinics are full of them. This is dated September 20, 2009 by Lauren Crooks. And this is how the news story goes. Satanists are recruiting members in Scotland through an online classified site. The devil worshippers who preach from Anton LaVey's Satanic Bible, I didn't even know there was a Satanic Bible, but there's a Satanic Bible, hold regular meetings involving ritualistic sacrifices. Their advert on Gumtree, which is accompanied by a picture of a goat with the devil's head, reads, quote, "We are leaderless and non-denominational. We get together for discussion, food, drink, and ritual. Experts fear the meetings have potential to become much more sinister and involve sacrifices, animal slayings, and even the harming of humans." Kevin Carolyn, the high priest of the White Witches, who practices positive thoughts and earth magic, warned members of the public to steer clear. He said, "Anyone who joins this group would seriously be in danger of being used as a sacrifice." Danger of being used as a sacrifice. Satanists believe that human or animal blood gives them power, and they will stop at nothing to get that. These are the type of people who go around slaying animals, horses, rabbits, and you name it. The Satanic Bible, which LaVey penned in 1969, states that the Satanists believe in vengeance. Believe in vengeance. Well, that's nothing unexpected. We can expect the Satan would indeed promote vengeance and wrath against others. And then, in another news item, titled, "The Devil Influences the Abortion Industry," this is in the bulletin by John P. Connolly. And I'll read just a few passages from it. This is a friar, a Catholic friar who's speaking here. This Catholic friar spoke at a religious ministry luncheon on Sunday explaining the basis of exorcism and its connection with abortion. "Abortion is a demonic industry," he told the bulletin. "Abortion is blood sacrifice of innocent blood to the devil. These clinics are like temples. The doctors are like priests. The medical table is like the altar. It's a ritualized sacrifice. They have a dogma called choice, a hierarchy called Planned Parenthood, and guardian angels in the form of police guards that will arrest you if you try to stop them." He said that there have been abortionists who have called abortions their sacrament. Friar Internauer advocates prayer as a necessary step to successfully fighting abortion. So how do we fight it? This friar says about the only way we can fight it, because it's so entrenched in our government, so entrenched in our society, but the only way that we can really fight it is through prayer. And brother and sister, we know that there is power in prayer. And then in the Sunday Times, dated December 29, 1996, page 14, there is this news article. This is from the Sunday Times. "Satanic links to Belgian murder trial by Peter Conradi. Brussels satanic sects involved in bizarre rites, including human sacrifice, are being linked by Belgian police with this summer string of grisly pedophile murders in which at least four children died. Five witnesses came forward last week and described how black masses were held, at which children were killed in front of audiences said to have included prominent members of Belgian society. One investigator said it was, quote, like going back to the Middle Ages, unquote. The tentacles of the sects appear to have stretched beyond the borders of Belgium to Holland, to Germany, and even to America. The witnesses, several of whom claim to have received death threats, say that young babies were handed over by their parents willingly in return for money. In other cases, the victims were abducted. The witnesses, who are believed to have identified the sites where the masses took place to the police, said organizers have also photographed participants and threatened to hand over the pictures if they went to the police. The investigation center at Abrasa, a self-styled institute in southern Belgium, was raided by police last week. Human skulls were among the objects removed from the rundown building. This place is near the city of Charleroi, where Marc Detournat, the unemployed electrician accused of the pedophilic killings, was arrested in August. The bodies of four victims of the ring were dug up at properties he owned, but he is forced to have, but he is feared to have killed many more. Well, there I have other reports too, but we don't have time to look at all these this morning. But I've given you enough information here from current events, from newspapers, to show that Satan is active and that Satan's cohorts and Satan's followers are very active as well. In the scripture in Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 6, verse 12, we're told something about Lucifer. Lucifer, the covering cherub in heaven. Who was Lucifer anyway? Well, Lucifer was the anointed cherub. Anointed means to be set apart for a special purpose. So Lucifer in heaven was set apart for a special purpose. And there are suggestions in the Bible suggesting that he indeed was the leader of the heavenly choir, set apart for God's divine purpose. Anointed also means bestowal of God's divine favor and appointment to a special place or function. And so God had given Satan a certain amount of power and a certain amount of authority, but Satan perverted that power. He was arrogant. He was greedy. He was selfish. And we have people today who are arrogant, greedy, and selfish within our government and within private organizations, within churches, because they are indeed giving their lives to Satan rather than to Christ. But Lucifer wanted to exalt himself above God rather than just being the angel of God. He wasn't satisfied being an angel of God, Brother Bill. He wanted to be equal to and surpass Christ himself. Somebody says, well, if God is all-wise and if God is good, why did He create Satan? Why did He create Lucifer in the first place? Well, we could say this, ask the same question about human beings. Why did God create us with free will? Why didn't He just make us automatons, machines, so that He would press one button, Brother Jerry, and we'd bow down and worship Him? He'd press another button and we'd raise our hands and praise Him. He'd press another button and we'd go worship Him in church. Is this the kind of love that God wants? Of course not. He wants free love. He wants the free will. Love based on free will. Free choice. He doesn't want to force us to accept Him. He doesn't want to force us to accept eternal life. And so, just as He gave you and me free will to make choices, to make decisions, either for or against Him, either for eternal life or eternal death. Those are the choices we're making every day, for eternal life or eternal death. So, God, when He created Satan, created him perfect, but evil was found in him. Why? Because he chose to follow evil rather than good. He was created perfect in all his ways, but iniquity was found in him. So it was not put there by God. It was Lucifer who created himself. In Ezekiel chapter 28, let's start reading with verse 14. The prophet Ezekiel gives us some insight into Satan and what took place in heaven. Verse 14, Ezekiel 28. Thou art the anointed cherub, the anointed cherub, the anointed angel that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. Now notice this. Notice a couple things here. When he was created, first of all, he's a created being. Satan is not an eternal being. He was created just as you and I are created. So he was a created being is the first thing to note. But he wasn't satisfied being a created being to just be a servant of Christ. He wanted to be equal to and superior to. And iniquity was found in his heart. What was this iniquity? Well, this iniquity was greed. This iniquity was pride. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub. Again, notice he's called a cherub, a covering cherub, anointed cherub earlier, the covering cherub here. O covering cherub from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. So here, pride had eaten away at him. Pride had stolen his morality. And he said to himself, I'm as beautiful as Christ. Why should I not have the same honor and the same privileges that Christ has? He didn't understand, apparently, or didn't admit that Christ was the Creator Himself, that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit created everything. He's a created being, but He's not satisfied being a created being and being a covering cherub, having a high office, a high rank in heaven. So His heart was lifted up, that is, He was proud. Because of His beauty, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. I'm going to humble you. I'm going to defeat you. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities and thy iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Here is the ultimate end of Satan. God is predicting through Ezekiel that Satan and sin and his followers are going to be burned up. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Satan is going to be totally annihilated. Never is he going to be any more. Notice especially verse 15 of 28. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. Someone says, why did God create Satan? He didn't create Satan. He created Satan perfect. But Satan was given free will, and because of his free will, he chose the wrong road. He chose the wrong path. And he's called the covering cherub. And if we look at the Hebrew word, the original Hebrew word for covering cherub, it means to entwine. It means to become a part of. It's not just to throw a blanket over something, but it's to throw a blanket over something and then be entwined with whatever is being covered. And so Lucifer's job was to protect, apparently, the earth. One of his jobs was to protect this earth. And instead of protecting this earth, of course, we know that he indeed tempted the first man and woman to disobey, to believe his lie, and therefore brought sin into the human race. As I was thinking about the situation of pride, the characteristic of pride, I thought of another example in the Bible, and this example is found in the book of Daniel. It's concerning Nebuchadnezzar. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 4. Here we have described Nebuchadnezzar, who was the great Babylonian king. And Nebuchadnezzar suffered from the sin of pride, and because of this, he lost his kingdom. His story is given to us, I think, so that we might learn our lesson from him rather than having to experience it on our own. For example, he goes on to say in Daniel 4:30, he says, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" He looks at this, the hanging gardens of Babylon. He looks at the power, the fine buildings. And one day he pats himself on the back and says, "Is this not the great Babylon that I have built?" Demonstrating his pride, that I have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my people. And so we see here that Nebuchadnezzar is experiencing one of the satanic qualities, and that is the satanic quality of pride. And pride is still alive and well among us. And it's a temptation that we all constantly have to fight against and ask the Lord to give us power over. We are made of clay. We are nothing when compared to Christ. We are His creatures, His created ones, and we are His servants, and we should consider it an honor to be a gatekeeper in His kingdom. But Satan has certain strategies, and I want to emphasize just two or three of his strategies that we need to be on guard against. For example, one of the strategies that he uses against unbelievers is to blind their minds to the truths of Scripture. We don't have time this morning, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4:4, we're told that this indeed is one of the ways that we can lose our way, by having our minds blinded, taking the truths of the Bible and distorting and twisting the truths of the Bible. Blinding the minds of the unregenerate is one way that he attacks unbelievers. Another way he attacks unbelievers is by snatching away the good seed of the Word. He takes the Word and he makes us so busy that we don't have time to study. We are too busy doing this, doing that, doing something else, and consequently we neglect the Word of God. And when we neglect the Word of God, we know that we are indeed having snatched away from us the seed. Christ talks about this in Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. The good seed and the various seeds that fall in different parts of the soil. And then another way that Satan attacks unbelievers especially is through mixing truth with error. He's subtle. He's not going to just out and out tell us a bald-faced lie because we're too smart to believe it. So what does he do? Well, he takes just enough truth and he mixes it with error, and he molds and melds the truth and the error together. And as he molds the truth and error together, we say, oh, well, there is truth in that. I see, that's an element of truth. But at the same time, we don't detect or ignore the error that is there. So another of his techniques is mixing truth with error. And then one of the strategies that he uses very successfully with many believers is to annihilate the church or neutralize the witness from within. There are some people who say, I'm not going to such and such a church. There's too many hypocrites over there. And as I heard someone say, well, when someone says that to you, say, there's always room for one more. I'm not going over there. There are too many hypocrites. There are too many sinners. Brother and sister, the church is the hospital for sinners. It's not that we are perfect. It's not that we have arrived. But it's because we recognize our condition, that we're in the church and that we are seeking Christ. And we know that we have a responsibility to live a good life in our community and before our family. There's no question about that. But we are being watched, and any time we fall, any time we fail, any time we make an error, somebody is going to be watching us and saying, aha, I don't want to go to that church. Look, that person goes to such and such a church, and look what he or she did. And so Satan tries to annihilate the church or neutralize its witness in this exact way. And we have a tremendous responsibility, therefore, to live the truths that we have adopted, because we are being watched. But when we fail, and we're going to fail, Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. Well, if Paul is the chief of sinners, brother and sister, what about us? We're up there pretty close to him, I would say. But we need to pray for strength, to pray for wisdom, to pray for guidance, so that we will be the right models for Christ and for the church. Another technique that Satan uses to neutralize believers is to subvert the church through apostasy. through apostasy, through people who take truth and distort it, through make lies of the truth. 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about this, but we are not going to have time for reading that, but here Peter talks about false teachers. And so we have to be on guard. Guard against false teachers, for we know that there are indeed false teachers that are going about in the world trying to bring about error and substitute error for truth. Let's spend just a moment looking at what's going to happen to Satan and his angels. In Hebrews, Paul tells us that Jesus Christ will destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. That's Hebrews 2:14. We're told here that the devil will be destroyed. He who holds power over death, the devil, will be destroyed. And the word that's used here, the Greek word that's used is argos, A-R-G-O-S. And that word in the Greek means to totally abolish, to totally destroy, to totally do away with. Why? Because Satan and sin will ultimately be totally done away with when this world and the New Jerusalem becomes a New Jerusalem and it rests here on this earth. Also, Paul says, And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume by the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Satan and his cohorts are going to be totally destroyed by Christ. That's 1 Corinthians. And then in Ezekiel chapter 28:15 again, you were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were of the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created till wickedness was found in you. So again, we see here that Satan and his angels, Satan and sin, are going to be totally and completely destroyed. Now, what is the penalty for sin? In James chapter 2, verse 19, we read, "Thou believest that there is one God, and thou doest well. The demons also believe and tremble." Brother and sister, do you know that the devil and his cohorts know the Bible very well? They know the Bible much better than you and I know it. And they know that their future is eternal death. And they tremble knowing what their future is like. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Jesus said in a parable about the wicked that he will one day say to them, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I'd like to spend just a moment on this word eternal. This word eternal is in Greek the aeonian fire. And what is an aeonian fire? An aeonian fire is a fire that totally burns up something. We have, for example, in Jude chapter 6, the word eternal in the Greek, aeonian, speaking about Sodom and Gomorrah, that the Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed in a fiery destruction, in everlasting fire. But we know that Sodom and Gomorrah are not still burning. We know that they have been totally destroyed. As cities, they were totally destroyed. And so it's the same that's going to happen to Satan and his angels. This aeonian fire is going to be eternal in the sense that the fire is going to totally annihilate them, is going to totally burn them up. And notice this, the effect is eternal. The effect, the destruction of Satan and sin and his angels, that effect is indeed eternal. So it's very clear that Satan and sin will eventually be burned up and destroyed. I'd like for us to turn over now to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And I had a sermon on that not too long ago where I explained that, but I'll just very briefly say this, that when Christ comes second time, the righteous will go to heaven. They'll be lifted up in the clouds to meet him. The dead righteous will be resurrected and caught up in the clouds to meet him. They'll go live with Christ 1,000 years in heaven. And then after 1,000 years are up, the New Jerusalem will come down, and the wicked dead and Satan will be resurrected, and they will then be destroyed. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. Then coming down to the last part of verse 4, neither had received his mark, that is talking to the people who are saved, neither had received his mark, the mark of Satan, upon their foreheads, on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again till 1,000 years were finished, that is, the wicked dead. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath power, that they shall be priests of God and Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Verse 9. Satan and his angels will be loosed. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, the New Jerusalem that's come down. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. There is a description of the end of sin and Satan and his angels. But then I'm glad that John the Revelator didn't stop there. For in verse 21, after Satan and sin have been destroyed, burned up, verse 21, we are given a very detailed description of the New Jerusalem and heaven, what it's going to be like. Verse 20, chapter 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And then notice verse 4. And God shall wipe away all their tears. Wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The author of death, the author of strife, the author of problems, Satan and his cohorts, will be utterly destroyed. Sin will be utterly destroyed. And the New Jerusalem will be purified once and for all. And sin and the traces of sin will be history and a thing of the past. And we're told that affliction or sin shall not arise the second time. Shall not arise the second time. Can we say amen to that, brother and sister? There is going to be an end to Satan, going to be an end to sin. And we're going to be in the New Jerusalem where God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. No more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Brother and sister, that's where we need to be. That's where we want to go. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we're thankful for the promise that you've given us of right overcoming evil. We're thankful for the power that you give us to thwart the temptations and the wily darts of the devil. Father, we pray that you will go with us this week. Be very special to us. Be very close to us. We need a special attention. We pray that you will fill us with your Spirit. We're thankful for each one that's present here. Lord, bless each of us according to our needs. And we pray that you will indeed forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and give us victory over the tempter, the devil, and his lies and his temptations. For we know that it is he who is the father of lies, and we know that it is he, the author of sin, who will eventually be eradicated and burned up. We thank you, Father, for the victory that you have assured us through the worthy name of Jesus, our Savior. And we pray these things in his name this morning. Amen.
Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto Yahweh, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto Yahweh glory and strength. Give unto Yahweh the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts.